So we've got this series we're doing through the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and we're in week 5. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
There are some of you who believe in the Holy Spirit. That's good. That's a great starting point. Can I, you know, it's a good echo. So bottom line, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And so we're going to get there. In the Creed itself, it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of the saints. And so we're going to pick up on that this morning and expound that. So this Apostles' Creed, it reminds us that God's Spirit has always been around God's people. Ultimately, Christians are spiritual people. And the Apostles' Creed reminds us that God's Spirit is still the one who gives us life. It's the one who saves us, the one who sanctifies us, the one who unites us to Christ and with each other. And he equips and he empowers us, not only for the life to come, but also this life. And so John the Baptist, he was the forerunner. John the Baptizer, he wasn't a Baptist, you know what I'm saying. But anyway, he was the forerunner. He prepared the way. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I. And speaking of Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Have you experienced that? And if I asked you to describe Jesus, I'm not sure that would be at the top of your list. He's going to be the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and fire. That's who Jesus is. That's how John the Baptist introduced him. And in terms of his bio, if you want to put it that way. So John the Baptist, as I just give this perhaps short synopsis. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait. That's a pretty strange instruction. Just wait in the upper room. And they were about to receive an amazing gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And shortly thereafter, in the Jewish festival of Pentecost, the Spirit came. And he didn't come quietly. He arrived in wind and fire. Suddenly the believers began speaking in other tongues. And Jews from all over the Roman Empire had gathered in Jerusalem for the festival. Each of them heard the believers speak to them in their own language. That was a sign and a wonder. And Peter got up to speak and he reminded the crowd that hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Joel had predicted that God's Spirit would come. Peter proclaimed Jesus' death and resurrection, and the crowd cut to the heart by the power of the Spirit, conviction, and they said, what shall we do? And Peter said the proper response would be to repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So friends, in other words, it's impossible to live the Christian life apart from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I know, I backslid, fell away without the power in my life. And from the moment we're born again, God's Spirit supplies the power we need to be consistent witnesses for Christ. And so we're going to look at two things primarily this morning. Firstly, who is the Holy Spirit? And secondly, what he does. It's a big subject. I mean, we could do a whole series on this. But let's start with who is the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to quote R.A. Torrey, a theologian. He said, if the Holy Spirit's a person and a divine person, and we do not know him as such, then we're robbing a divine being of the worship and the faith and the love and the surrender to him, which are his due. So the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, nor is he subpar to the other members of the Trinity. He is God, and he is knowable. The Holy Spirit is God. And so the references in the New Testament reveal over and over again the Holy Spirit is God and is to be worshipped as such. And so I don't know if you chalked or if you saw the chalkboard this morning, and I don't know if you clocked the chalkboard, if you know what I mean, if you saw the chalk the chalkboard, I don't know if you know what I mean. But it's Paul writing to the Corinthians, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Spirit of the Lord brings freedom, radical freedom for our lives. Freedom from legalism. Hallelujah. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from shame. Freedom from condemnation. Freedom from self-hatred. Freedom from self-rejection. Freedom from the power of sin, selfishness, manipulation, control. Freedom from the fear of death. And fear of what others think of us. Freedom from comparing ourselves with others. You are free to know and love and serve God. That's good news. You're free to use your life, your energy to love others. You're free to be yourself. You can approach God with boldness. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. That's good news. All of us need a bit of freeing. Just notice when we're singing sometimes, it's, you know, we've got to loosen up a bit. The Holy Spirit is God. So in the Gospels, Jesus spoke about the possibility of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which only makes sense if the Holy Spirit is identified as God. And so in Matthew, and I don't think the scripture will come up, but it's just from Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, I think. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Very serious thing that. So people often, oh no, that person's of the devil, but they could be judging and be in danger of getting into some very hot water. If you start thinking, oh no, that's not God, that's not the Holy Spirit, that's something else, whatever, be very careful. Be very circumspect when it comes to speaking or slandering the Spirit and blaspheming the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, friends, is knowable. As we speak about, Jesus, we want to know you, but the Holy Spirit is also knowable. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. This is a quote by Michael F. Byrd. He's not an impersonal force that descends from heaven. He's a person with personality, purpose, and prerogatives. I like those three P's: personality, purpose, and prerogatives. So he's firstly a divine being or divine person who speaks and is identified in personal terms. If you think of Acts 13, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So as a noble person, the Holy Spirit can be grieved and insulted. And it speaks about, you know, those who insult the Spirit of grace in the book of Hebrews. Then it also speaks about, do not grieve the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. That's from Ephesians 4, verse 30. And so, friends, you can resist a power, but you can't grieve or insult a power. Sorry, you can resist a power, but you can't grieve or insult a power, only a person. Did you get that? You can't grieve a power or insult a power, but you can grieve and insult a person. If he's a divine person, you and I have a relationship with him. And that's Jesus' intention for you and I. But the advocate, and that word could be counselor, that word could be helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, with whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. And so this precious promise of the Father, John Stott, he described it as the promise of all promises. And so the Holy Spirit was revealed by Jesus that he would continue his ministry here on earth. And Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, and he says in John 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Spirit of Truth will lead us into truth and help us. And the world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's wonderful. That's precious, friends. And Romans 8 affirms this. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." So we don't just go our own way, that the Spirit of God will lead us and guide us, and we're going to keep in step with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit not grieve the Spirit or insult the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? There's this in this leading into paths of righteousness and in paths of truth. And so the Spirit of Truth, he leads us to all truth. He's leading his people by witnessing, by guiding, by convicting, by hearing, by speaking, and glorifying. And that's from a passage in John 16. So you can know the Holy Spirit and you can lean on him in your relationship with God. So secondly, what does the Holy Spirit do? I'm glad you asked. The Holy Spirit is active in creation. And this kind of surprised me as I was looking through some of the text for this morning. The Holy Spirit is intimately involved in bringing the world into existence. We see that in the beginning, that the Holy Spirit takes part in creation, breathing life into all things. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And verse 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering, not hovering, hovering over the waters. So the Spirit was already at work. And Job testified to this in Job 33, verse 4. Many say that's one of the oldest books in the Bible. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. He was testifying to the Spirit of God's creative work over his life. He breathed into me. He breathed life into me. And so we see the Holy Spirit giving gifts of creativity to his people. And I look across, often I see many of you are creative, some in terms of handiwork, some in terms of artistic flair. And my wife's family comes from quite a creative side. And that's where I think Jed is more of an actor and studying performing arts and theater studies. And her mom and sisters are drama teachers. There's a lot of drama that side of the family. But anyway, we didn't really inherit a lot of creative musical kind of artistic gifts. I didn't. I mean, I did write a couple of poems in my life, but that didn't go very far. But if we look at... Sorry, slow down, yeah. The gifts of wisdom and skill and artistry to create. Lord speaks to Moses in Exodus 31. I've appointed by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I've filled him with God's spirit, with wisdom and understanding and the ability in every craft to design artistic works in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut gemstones for mounting and to carve wood for wood work in every craft. Wow, that's a crazy thought that this person is so talented, not just with as a goldsmith or a jeweler, but in so many different ways could express that creativity. And this theologian, Michael Byrd, we're coming back to another quote from him, he writes, we can surmise from this that the Holy Spirit is God's creative self, vitalizing and inventive, artistic. The Spirit, I dare say, the arty side of God. If God is creator, and he is, and I remember this striking me, this particular thought, then we should, as his people, in the likeness of his Spirit, be the most creative people on the planet. We have a creator God inside of us, and that should express some measure of creativity in some measure. Even if, oh no, I'm not, is it left brain or right brain, whatever we use as our excuse. I do have more engineering side of my grandfather from this country was a mechanical engineer, my dad was a civil engineer, I ended up doing agriculture engineering, and my son's a computer engineer. So I see that side of the thing quite easily, but I don't see the creative side as much. But I need to recognize that I've got a creator God who dreams big dreams, and he wants to express that creativity in me, through me, in some measure. And so I often show you pictures because I'm a picture person, I'm not really a word person, and I often just put pictures in there. So, the Holy Spirit reveals God's purposes. The Holy Spirit reveals God's purposes to human creatures by inspiring prophets and apostles to speak the purposes and plans of God that were eventually written down. And it says in Ezekiel, the Spirit of the Lord came on me, and he told me, you are to say, this is what the Lord says. How many times do you think that's repeated in the book of Ezekiel? It's 58 times. The Lord says. The Lord says. So he speaks. Spirit of the Lord came upon me. The Lord says. And that's why Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, for training in righteousness. And they didn't, as the Spirit carried, they didn't come about through their own interpretation, but as they were carried by the Spirit, the scriptures flowed from there. And so the Holy Spirit not only inspired the writers of scripture, but he enables us to understand them. The psalmist said, desired the Spirit to lead and teach him. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good Spirit lead me on level ground. That's from Psalm 143, verse 10. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us to live out our faith, empowers us to live out our ministry, or empowers us for ministry. And so in the Old Testament, and I think if you've been on the Alpha Holy Spirit weekend, you may have heard some of this, the Holy Spirit often empowered people for a particular purpose at a particular time, what God called them to. But the Joshua, when you look at Joshua as an example, the son of Nun, he was filled with the Spirit of wisdom because Moses laid his hands on him. And so the Israelites obeyed him and they did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then the Holy Spirit also empowered David. He was empowered to what? To serve God. He was empowered as the king of Israel. And then the most wonderful example is Jesus himself was empowered by the Spirit. The sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And he goes on to describe, to heal the sick and give sight to the blind and freedom to the captives. And then at Pentecost, we see the Spirit poured out on believers rather than specific individuals. We see the Spirit empowering the believers in many different areas of ministry. And I'm not going to have time to look at every verse to support this, but just in bullet form, the Spirit empowered disciples to perform miracles. The Spirit empowered them to preach the gospel. The Spirit equipped the church with spiritual gifts. The Spirit helps us to fight spiritual battles or spiritual struggles in this evil age. I think you're getting the picture. And we live out our faith, as Gordon Fee put it, God's empowering presence in our lives. We need that presence. We need God's empowering presence. We need his enabling. We need his empowering to live out our Christian life. And so the Holy Spirit takes part in our salvation. And that's perhaps the most important aspect of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, to make us spiritual beings, to create that spiritual life in us, to be born of the Spirit, to be born again. That's a spiritual work. And so the Spirit is the one who gives life. He awakens us to God and to saving faith. The flesh, it doesn't amount to anything. It doesn't help. So that's why in John 6 it says, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and are not life. And Paul puts it this way, now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring life to your mortal bodies. Sorry, he will bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. That's resurrection life with resurrection power, quickening your mortal body. If you've got ailments, God will, by the Spirit, quicken your mortal, physical, failing body. I think a lot of us, we know that here, but it's to appropriate it. Do you know what I'm saying? You've got to take hold of that truth and let it be your truth, not just a truth. Actually, I believe it. And so that should settle it. And if we don't exercise it, we don't really believe it. Do you know what I'm saying? I believe God can heal, but then I don't exercise faith in believing for and trusting for healing, then do I really believe it? That's the challenge. That was just a side. I don't think that was in my notes. But anyway, the Holy Spirit enables our heart to respond to God in faith, and it plays an active part in saving faith. And this is another quote, Daniel McGlure, of the Holy Spirit, on the Holy Spirit's part in salvation. And it's quite, it says, the Spirit is the power of transformation from non-being to being, from old to new, from enslavement to the powers of sin and death to a new life in communion with God and others. It's like translating us from one domain to another, from the kingdom of darkness to light, from being a non-being to being a being. The old is gone, the new has come, and I'm a new creation in Christ with a new life. And the old is gone. This power of sin and death is now put to death because I belong to God and I've got his resurrection life with his resurrection power. And if you feel the Holy Spirit moving you to respond to the gospel, today is the day, the scripture tells us, the day of salvation. And if you're a born-again believer this morning, Jesus made you a promise and made all of us a promise, one that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The power that was manifested itself that day enabled the first disciples to turn the world upside down. And God has given us that in this equal measure. That's radical. It's not just, well, wow, they were wow, back then, because they turned the world upside down. Those same people who did this have come now here and turned the place upside down. But the question we need to ask ourselves, if we have the Holy Spirit, does the Holy Spirit have us? Have all of us? Not just some, does he have, Jesus have it all? Holy Spirit have it all? And the promise of promises given by God to the prophet Joel, and afterwards I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Can you say all people? That includes you and me, all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I, you know, when you picture this, you conjure up a picture possibly of a heavy tropical thunderstorm, not just a couple of drips here and there or a drizzle or even a shower, but a mighty spiritual downpour. That's the pour out picture. In Romans 5, it puts it this way. There's more to come! Exclamation mark. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop a passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we are never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. The love of God poured into us by the Spirit. Love of God poured into our hearts. And that hope will not disappoint, Romans 5:5. And he'll generously pour it out. It's not just, okay, you know, the open hand, that's a picture. I'll pour out my spirit on all people. I don't know how you picture some of these things happening. It's hard. How do you, if you're an artist, how do you picture the Holy Spirit being poured out, or the Holy Spirit coming in power and presence? It's hard. I mean, there's color there. I think that's wonderful artistry. Wonderful. Just incredible with the, and sometimes, you know, he comes like a dove that can be startled quite easily. If you've ever seen a dove, and you're trying, you know, have you ever tried to get a dove to alight on you? Probably not very easy. But it's just to still ourselves, to quieten ourselves. And that's really where I'm wanting us to go into a ministry moment. We sang one of Jeremy Little's Riddle songs this morning, Jesus Have It All. That was him leading us in that song. But I'm just thinking, for a while, there's a song that he started in a church in America. And we may continue some of those songs next week at Quinta, but I just felt it would be a great thing this morning in a ministry response moment to sing this next song. And the words won't be on the actual screen, but you will pick them up, because they actually are pretty simple and pretty familiar for most of us. But I wonder if we can't stand together by way of response this morning. We've come to meet with the Lord. We've come to respond to Him more than a preacher, more than a message even. We've come to the one who has been promised, the promise of the Father, to be clothed with power from on high, that the love of God would be poured into our hearts by the Spirit, and that hope will not disappoint. And we don't want a little trickle, we want a fountain of this living water, this spring of living water. And pour it out, Lord. Jesus, our baptizer, baptize us afresh, baptize us anew in the Spirit. The thing of being present, continuously filled, be filled with the Spirit. It's not a once-off, friends. You might have said, oh, I got baptized and back then. But no, there's more. There's more. There's more. And we welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.